I want to go back to verse 15 because this is the context. This is not a meaningless place in this epistle where Paul puts these words to the family. He couches them on the front end with the fact that we've got to be full of the Spirit of God to carry out these demands. And then he, on the other end, moves into that whole series on spiritual warfare. And I believe that the family is the primary place where Satan is going to wage his battle. If he can get at you, at your children, at your parents, if he can somehow drive a wedge in between relationships within the family, then that's what he will do to try to get you inoperative in the Christian life. And so it's not by accident that we have the passage where we do. Look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. No question about that. Because they're evil, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is waste or dissipation, but be always in the process of being filled with the Spirit. And here are the evidences, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Notice the word submit is not in verse 22, but it's a carryover from verse 21. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Father, I just want to thank you for the incredible wisdom of your word. And as Paul instructs us how to walk as wise men, redeeming the time because the days are evil, there's no better wisdom that we can have than the clear wisdom from your word. I thank you for your presence here this morning, even as we sensed your presence last night as we gathered here in this place. I pray that you will do a work within our hearts this morning to make us obedient to what you want us to be. Pliable, compliant, open, transparent before you. I ask that you would speak to each and every one of us. Father, what a joy it is to know you and to know that when this life is over, we have a joyous prospect of being forever with Christ in his presence. We thank you that there are rewards that are going to be given to those who are faithful in Christ. That eternity in heaven is not dependent upon our works. We've been justified by faith, but certainly our ability to be able to enjoy and receive reward in heaven will be dependent upon our obedience. Father, make us obedient, I pray. Thank you for what you're doing here in our midst. Thank you for Mike and Kathy and their ministry, and we pray your blessing upon this brief respite that they enjoy here in the States before they go back. We just want to commit this time to you and trust you to be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, this is the third of a series. The first two, I stuck with the biblical text when it came to titles. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. 2 weeks ago, it was husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. Somehow, I didn't think it would be wise to stay with the words of the text, wives, submit to your own husbands. So I changed it. A word to the wives. Might be a word to the wise wives. That makes it a little more palatable. In Cologne, Germany, there's one of the most expansive and massive cathedrals in all of Europe. American tourist was being taken around by a taxi cab driver in Cologne, and he would look at a building and he'd say, "What is that?" First building he looked at happened to be City Hall, and he said to the cab driver, he says, what is that? He said, "That's City Hall." He said, "Well, how long did it take to build that?" Cab driver said, "It took 4 years." He said, "Ah, in America we could do it in 2. Drove a little bit further and he saw another large building, and he said to the cab driver, he asked him, he said, what is that building? He said, "That's the Opera House." He said, well, how long did it take to build that? And he said, I think it took 6 years. And he said, in America, we could do it in half that time, 3 years at the most. And so the cab driver was beginning to get a little bit wise to this guy. Finally, they come to this huge cathedral, massive, beautiful, Gothic structure. The tourist who wasn't too sophisticated, he said, what is that? Taxi cab driver said, I don't know, wasn't there last night. Sometimes we think things of great value are going to happen overnight. It doesn't. Everything of value has to have a certain amount of energy and effort and time put into it. It's costly. It takes work. And there are certain things that each partner in the context of a marriage has to work on in order to make a marriage work. And Paul is simply saying to the husbands, husbands, if you really want to have a successful marriage, one that you're going to enjoy and find great pleasure in, then you need to learn what it is to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and to love your wife as you do your own body. And I mentioned that we all love our own bodies. We do. And that's why we're here, and that's why we look presentable, and that's why we eat and drink and all of these things, because we love our bodies. Now we're to love our wives in the same way, to be their providers and to be their protectors. And wife, it's your responsibility. This is your duty before God to submit yourself to your own husband. And we'll look at what that means, because that's a much understood word in our society. I found in the most recent issue of Leadership Magazine a cartoon that I thought was so fitting for this morning, and it was this. A mailman was delivering this huge sack of mail to the church, to the pastor's office. Took it in, he set it down in front of him. Looked at the pastor and he said, I see you must have preached on the text, wives submit to your own husbands, last week. Because usually that's what happens, you get all of this mail. Well, I hope that that won't happen here this morning or in the week to come. I want to look at two aspects of this morning. First of all, the requirement. Well, what does it mean? He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, the whole word submit is about as popular in our society today as the word humility. When was the last time you heard the news media, whether it was in sports or any other arena, use the word humility or humble? It's almost a word that's unknown by our present generation. Instead of humility and submission, we hear words and phrases like, nobody's going to tell me how to run my life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I am in control of my life. I am the captain of this ship. I will determine the outcome of my life. We don't like the whole concept of submission in Western culture. We don't like it in any area. Some of you young people this morning are struggling in your relationships with your parents because they're asking you to do things, they're asking you to subordinate yourself or submit yourself, and you're standing up in your mind saying, I'm not going to do it. Some of you are struggling at work, you're struggling at school. In this whole area of submission, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. We live in that kind of a society. So we immediately put up our guard, don't we? Wives, when we hear this word, submit, goes against our grain, the grain of our culture, the way we were raised. Second observation is the men who really love their wives as Christ loved the church, and as they love their own bodies, are so scarce today that women are in fear of placing themselves in subordination under a man as though because they're fearful they'll be treated as doormats if they were to do as Paul commands in this verse. And I would just simply say, as Gwen's so beautifully saying, husbands, you must remove that fear on the part of your wife. And the way you do that is by loving her. Perfect love, 1 John says, casts out all fear. So if you're loving your wife as Christ loved the church as your own body, I venture to say she's not going to have any problem putting herself under your authority if she is a believer. And that's a key. One of the results in our society today is the feminist movement, National Organization of Women. Other organizations sprouted in this kind of an atmosphere because women have been misused and abused. And even too much of this kind of domineering attitude among men in the present evangelical church is often justified from a gross misunderstanding of biblical texts such as this one. Just what is this passage saying to us? I want to make some really strong statements this morning. You young men who are thinking about marriage, and you're Christians, if you have no idea, no desire to love a woman as you as Christ loves the church and laid himself down for it, if you have no desire to love a woman as you would love your own body, then do all of the women in the church a favor and don't get married. Stay single. And let me say a word to you single ladies. If you want to live your life as the world tells you to live it, not under anybody's control, in control of your life and what you're doing, and no desire to put yourself under another person, a loving husband, then do all of the men of the church a favor and do not get married. You do have that option. But once you are married, then you are obligated to place yourself in the position that is defined here in this passage. And once you have married, you are committed. You no longer have an option. I was reminded of that a couple of months ago when we went skiing up in Keystone, Colorado. And this was our second week of skiing, and I was getting pretty confident, so was Connie, but we had decided ahead of time we weren't going to take any chances. But we were sort of getting tired of running the same, taking the same old runs down Keystone Mountain. My sister and her husband said, "Why don't you go to the Outback?" Now, we knew in the Outback that most of the runs there were blacks and blue diamonds. In other words, difficult. And there were signs all the way over there on the chairlifts. If you are not an accomplished skier, do not go beyond this point. Because there are no easy runs down the Outback. I mean, everywhere you looked, there were signs. And if you chose to go beyond those signs and get on those chairlifts, there was one of three ways that you could take down the mountain. You could either go down on your skis, or you could go down on your backside, or you could go down on your front side, but there weren't a whole lot of other options. In other words, you were committed. But the signs were there. Plenty of signs. Young men, young women, don't ignore the signs. The signs that God's putting out there in front of you about relationships that are lifelong relationships. Don't ignore those signs. It will bring great pain into your life. Let me just say to you young ladies, because I am so burdened for you young ladies. Set some standards for the man that you want to place yourself under the rest of your life. And don't you compromise in any of those areas. Don't ignore the warning signs. First of all, a man that you're starting to date, you young people, ask yourself, and especially you young ladies, is he a godly man? Does he know God? I mean, I'm amazed at the number of young women that are coming to us for marriage, and when we meet with them, we find out that maybe they were raised in the church and they know Christ, but you ask their husband questions such as, how do you know where you're going to spend your life in eternity? And you don't get the answers. And we're able to intercept some of them here and lead them to Christ, but so many of them are not intercepted. I've had the joy this last month of intercepting two of these young men, one of them yesterday, and showing him what Christ can do in his life and having them pray right there in my study to receive Christ. But we can't intercept all of them. You young women have got to take a responsibility to be sure that that young man you're dating knows Jesus Christ. He cannot love you as Christ loves the church. He cannot love you as his own body if he does not know the Christ of the church. There are a lot of questions that you need to ask. Does he have a love for God's Word? Is there any area of his life that's out of balance? Too much of the world, too much focused on material things, too much alcohol. Do his parents approve of him? You know, that old saying that in America, we take God's Word literally, but we don't take it seriously. And some of us, some of you young men and young women, you take God's Word literally, but you don't take it seriously. And God's Word is to be taken seriously. There are consequences when we go against the Word of God. If your parents are drawing their strength and source of wisdom from the direction of God's Word, then you better listen to them. Doesn't matter how old they are and how old you are. That's what it means to honor and obey your parents. And we're going to talk more about that, young people, next week. So you be here. Your life may depend on it. But once you're in a relationship, you got to make it work. And some of you are in relationships this morning, you young women I'm talking about, or maybe even middle-aged women, you're married to a man who is not a believer. The principles of Ephesians chapter 5 are not going to exactly correspond to your life. What you have to do is go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and see how you are to conduct yourself in order that you might win your husband to Christ. But if your husband doesn't know Christ, then you're going to find a lot of this just simply doesn't work, because it's in the context of marriage. Start learning what it is to love your wife as Christ loved the church and as your own body. You say, I didn't know what I was getting into. Well, you're in it. Reminds me of the son who said to his father, did you know, Dad, that in some parts of Africa, a man doesn't even know his wife until he marries her? And Dad responded, son, why are you singling out Africa? And wife, maybe you didn't know what you were getting into when you married your husband. There's something in you that says, I'm not going to submit to that man. You have no choice, for better or worse. You say, I didn't know how much worse it could get. But when you choose to marry, you are relinquishing your own rights and wills. It's the only way it's going to work. Now, Paul put the context of all of this, and I want you to notice in the Greek here that verses 18 through verse 21 are all in one sentence in the Greek. And so when he finishes here, and he's talking about, first of all, our relationship with God. Here's our relationship with God. We got to be full of the Spirit of God and always dependent upon the Spirit of God in our lives. You cannot, and I've said this so many times, but I must say it again because there may be some of you who are here for the first time. You cannot, as a wife, subordinate yourself to your husband if you are not full of the Spirit of God, being controlled by the Spirit of God, allowing God to direct your life and looking to Him daily for direction and moment by moment strength. If you don't do that, you cannot subordinate yourself to a husband. And husband, if you are not being controlled, being filled by the Spirit of God, then there is no way that you can love your wife as Christ loved the church. You simply cannot do it. That's why he said what he did. And many times we're not willing to allow ourselves to be full of the Spirit of God, nor can we be controlled by the Spirit of God until we have hit the bottom ourselves and we have absolutely nothing left. And God's putting some of you in that position this morning. I say there's encouragement in that because he wants to fill you with something better than what you've been filled with. But it's one long sentence here in the Greek. Verse 21 is a transitional verse. The Greek verb means to, it's a submitting, a present participle, just like speaking and singing and giving thanks in verses 19 and 20. So in the same way, we are to be in a spirit of submitting. And he's talking here about both husbands and wives. Husband, you gotta exercise subordination in your life to Christ. We both have to submit, husbands and wives. That's what makes this palatable, you see, for the ladies, is we are all to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we do, then we have our different functions and responsibilities within the marriage. Now let me talk about this term, submit. Hypotasso is what it is in the Greek, and it occurs 23 times in Paul's writings. And it denotes subordination to those considered worthy of respect, either number one, because of the qualities they possess, or number two, simply because of their position, who they are. For example, Paul uses it in the context of Christians being submissive to civil authorities, Romans chapter 13. Whether we like those who are in positions of power in our government, in Washington, or in Texas, it really doesn't matter. Because of their position, we are to submit to them. Whether they are worthy in qualities and the character that they possess, it doesn't matter. Paul says we are to submit to them. And they had some of the most wicked, ruthless despots on the throne in Rome during that time when Paul wrote those words. The same thing is true when it comes to submission to church leaders. Paul uses it elsewhere that Christians in general and the church is to be submissive to the leadership within that church. We're most familiar with the term submit in the context of the military. And by the way, this word was often used in the context of the military. You subordinate yourself under a superior, someone who is in command. In fact, it means to line up under someone. We hear the command, fall in line. One Greek authority states it as the idea of giving up one's own right or will to subordinate oneself to another. Dennis Rainey's wife, he's the head of Family Life Conference, said, submission is like a woman ducking while God hits her husband with a baseball bat. Some truth to that. Gives God the opportunity to work in the life of your husband. And isn't it interesting that the Army slogan, be all that you can be, is based upon that idea of subordination. Young men and young women going into the military today, if they are submissive to those who are over them, the chances are they're going to do well, even as a career in the military. And the end result is that they will become all that they can be. And in the context of marriage, once you've made that commitment, the only way that you can be all that God wants you to be is by subordinating yourself, husband to Jesus Christ and wife to Christ and to your husband. So it's a mutual thing. Now the reasons for this are twofold. And then we'll be finished. As to the Lord. Notice, he says, wives, submit, subordinate yourself to your husband as to the Lord. Now, this has often been misunderstood. In other words, some say this is, you're to treat your husband as though he was the Lord. But that's not really what's being said. But rather, their submission to their spouses is a daily duty which they owe to the Lord. You do it because of the Lord. That's what he's saying. You submit yourself to that man, not because he maybe is worthy of it. In your eyes, he may be unworthy of it, but you do it because of the Lord. The same idea that's found later in chapter 6 where he talks about masters and servants in verses 5, 6, and 7, that they're to be doing the will of God, they're to be placing themselves, servants, under their masters because this is God's will. This is the will of God, doing the will of God from the heart. This is His will. And there's a reward in heaven for servants who are like this. And there's a reward in heaven for wives who are willing to take that place of submission and subordination under their husbands, even though their husbands may not be worthy of it. And again, I say that's in the context of Christian marriage, so don't misunderstand me. Speaking of chauvinism, I read How to Tell a Businessman from a Businesswoman. You might appreciate this. A businessman is dynamic. A chauvinist would say a businesswoman is aggressive. He is good on details, she is picky. He loses his temper, she is crabby. He's a go-getter, she is pushy. He follows through, she doesn't know when to quit. He's confident, she's stuck up. He stands firm, she's hard as nails. He has the courage of his convictions, she is stubborn. He is a man of the world, she's been around. He isn't afraid to say what he thinks. She's mouthy. He's human. She's emotional. He exercises authority diligently. She is power mad. He is tight-lipped. She is secretive. He makes quick decisions. She is impulsive. He runs a tight ship. But she's hard to work for. You see, the reason for doing this is not because your husband deserves it or the Bible teaches it, but because this is what God asks you to do. So you do it as to the Lord. Now the context of this epistle and all of these words is that they were written in a world where Jews, Greeks, and Romans all had sort of a devalued value of women, perspective of women. The women were looked upon as sort of chattel, as objects for men's enjoyment and sexual pleasure and gratification, and they could just sort of be discarded or exchanged at will. You could go from one woman to another. This is always the sign, the way of a dying and decadent culture, and this is how it views women. And this is why we are in trouble today, because the further we move away from Jesus Christ and the teachings of Christ, the more women are going to be devalued. And the less value we're going to put on human life, and especially the life of babies. Listen to the words of John Stott when he writes here about how history gives witness that Jesus turned the attitude toward women all around. He said, "Is it not Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ, that women, children, and workers owe their liberation? It is Jesus Christ who treated women with courtesy and honor in an age when they were despised. It is Jesus Christ who said, 'Let the children come to me,' in a period of history in which unwanted babies were consigned to the local rubbish dump or abandoned in the forum for anybody to pick up and rear for slavery or prostitution. And it is Jesus Christ who taught the dignity of manual labor by working himself as a carpenter, washing his disciples' feet and saying, 'I am among you as one who serves.' Jesus Christ gave dignity and value to womanhood and children as no other historical figure has ever done. And that's why young men, young women, older women, children, we need to be looking to Jesus Christ and holding him up and allowing him to be the preeminent one in our lives. Otherwise, we are going to continue to die as a culture, and there will be no light, no light to guide us." Jesus Christ changed the status of womanhood forever. And I believe that nothing so elevates woman as what Paul has to say right here in these verses. Back in the early part of this century, that there was a young man who was traveling along in his Model A Ford out on an old road. Obviously, roads weren't paved at that time, and the car sputtered a little bit, and finally it came to a stop. And the young man gets out, and he picks up the hood, and he looks around, but he can't find the problem. Before very long, there's a big, beautiful new Lincoln that pulls right up behind the young man, stops. Fella gets out. He's an older man, very distinguished looking, black suit on, black cap. And he says to the young man, "Do you mind if I take a look under your hood?" Young man said, "No." The older fella said, "Why don't you get in? Get behind the steering wheel. Try to start it." The old man looked down into the hood, and within a matter of a minute or two, he had the car running. Young fellow turned to the old fellow and he said, "By the way," he said, "how in the world did you get that thing running?" The old man said, "Well, it's rather easy." He said, "You see, my name is Henry Ford and I designed that car." Your marriage sputtering a little bit today? Maybe you need to look under your hood. Am I loving my wife as Christ loved the church? I'm not to be focusing upon my wife. God will take care of her. Am I loving my wife as Christ loved the body? Wife, you're not to be thinking about all the changes you'd like to see come to pass in your husband. You think about how you're going to respond to him, and you leave the rest up to God and the results up to God. He's the one that designed it. He knows what he's doing. Finally, you submit to him because this is the beauty of the analogy. Look at verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body." The head. The whole idea here of the head and body together. We are here this morning, and we are able to listen this morning and participate this morning because we have a head and a body that are moving together. And the head is giving direction to the body, and the body is responding, and that's why you're able to be here and function in society. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We are his body. We are functioning best as we are getting our direction from him. You are functioning best as a member of the body when every day you're getting your direction from him, not from this world. This is the way that God ordered it, that heads and bodies are not to compete with each other, but to cooperate with each other. And the body submits to the head. That's important that we not misunderstand what Paul's exhorting at this point. I heard about a doctor who decided to put an overweight patient on a diet. He talked about misunderstanding what the doctor said. Doctor said, I want you to eat regularly for 2 days. He said, then I want you to skip a day, follow this pattern for 2 weeks, come back to see me, and after 2 weeks, you should lose 5 pounds. Got that? Eat 2 days, skip a day. You'll lose 5 pounds after 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, the man came back. He'd lost 20 pounds. Doctor looked at him and he said, you lost all that weight by following my instructions? The fellow said, yeah. I tell you, though, I thought I was going to drop dead on that third day. Doctor said, from hunger? No, the man said, from skipping. No wonder he'd lost so much weight. Don't misunderstand what's being said here at this point. The husband is ahead. Greek authorities tell us that the Greek word here, kephale, head, speaks of authority and direction. We use the word in different ways today. We speak of the head of a corporation, the CEO. He's the one who sort of makes the decisions. There's a lot of debate, you know, in the corporate world as to how some of these CEOs are paid these multi-million dollar salaries, and do they really have that kind of value to the organization? Is the employer that much more valuable than the employee? And you stop and think about, without an employer, there'd be no employees. Without employees, there'd be no employer. It's not a matter of who is the most important. It's not even a matter of equality. They are both needed. And in the husband-wife relationship, the issue is not equality, but it is one of function and order. There has to be order in an institution. You cannot have two heads. One body with two heads is an anomaly. It cannot function. It is a severely handicapped body. And we know that severely handicapped bodies are dependent upon others. And too many marriages in our society are dependent upon others simply because the husband doesn't know that he's head, the wife doesn't know she's the body, and they're not functioning in that area, or there's an unwillingness to do so. Marriage that has two heads is like that. But every institution has to have a head. Somewhere I read an institution without a head is an invitation to chaos, and it's true. You think of the places you work, the schools you attend, every one of them has a head, somebody that ultimately is responsible for what goes on in that institution. We have it in the military. Can you imagine the military without someone in charge? Or a committee, or a sports team, or an organization, a country, a school, a city, a state, a church? There has to be a head. And God made the husband to be the spiritual leader in the home, and I say, husband, you accept that responsibility. That's your duty. And you love your wife, as the text demands. And most of you will probably find that many of your wives, if they know Jesus Christ, they're just simply waiting for you to take that leadership role. Now, when you're making decisions, it best be you consider the rest of the body. Some of these old athletes, you know, that are coming back now, making their comeback in boxing, they look at all the glory and all the money that's there, and they think, maybe I've got just one more fight in me. And so the head says, go to it. But they don't listen to the body. They go out there and get beat up. Body says, if you'd only listen to me. Many times the wives say, honey, if you'd only listen to me. if only. You got to consider the body. You're equal. As Christ is the Savior of the church. You see, the whole thing is a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. That's the analogy. And when the text here speaks in verse 24 of the Savior, His being the Savior of the body, it speaks of provision and protection for the body. You are under His umbrella of protection in the marriage. In the same way that the church of Jesus Christ as His body is in this word is being saved and protected by Him. It's a wonderful place for the wife to be when she's got a husband who loves her as the text demands. And when marriage is seen in this light, in the higher relationship between Christ and His body, the wife should find no difficulty in submitting to her husband who loves her like that, for he too has his obligations before the Lord. Take this passage as a unit. That's the only way you can understand it. and not react negatively to it because of our cultural thinking. You say, I can't do what this passage demands. You can't. That's the issue. I've mentioned a number of times after 35 years of marriage, I can't love my wife as Christ loved the church. I can't love my wife as my own body. I'm going to take my own body every time. And so are you. But I can if I'm operating under the control of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. If I'm allowing the Spirit of God to have His way in my life, then I can carry out what this passage says. Wife, you can subordinate yourself, place yourself under your husband, if you are first of all under the leadership and authority of the Holy Spirit. But that's the only way you're going to be able to do it. And without that, there's going to be continual conflict in your home, in your relationships. Several years ago, Norris Dam was built in the hill country of East Tennessee. The dam was to provide electrical power for all the people of that region. People living in rural areas would, for the very first time, have electricity. And after the great dynamos were operating, a night worker remarked one night how strange it was to be in the midst of all of that power and yet to see cabins and houses across the lake that were still lighted with kerosene lamps. And even though these people lived within the shadow of a great hydroelectric generator, they did not have its power because there were no lines linking the power station to their homes. You see, we have power available to us, but we've got to draw on that power moment by moment, day by day. And we cannot do what God commands us to do if the power of Jesus Christ is not resident in us. And there's no way that we can be filled, always be passive verb here, in the process of being filled with the Spirit of God, I believe for most of us, until God's brought us to an end of ourselves. There's nothing left in us. And all we can do is just simply draw upon His power. And that's when we begin to sense the filling, the cleansing, the searching of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. I believe that God is working in many of your hearts this morning. Your life is sputtering. Your marriage is sputtering. That may be the reason why you're here this morning, simply because you're in trouble. You don't know where else to turn. You've tried the wisdom of this world. You've tried doing it in your own, on your own. You've been making the decisions in your life, and this is where it's brought you. And God wants to bring you to that point of complete submission to Him. Only then can you begin to sense the Spirit of God controlling your life. Some of you may be here this morning, you're not even a believer. You're like that young man that I was talking to yesterday and ultimately led him to Christ in my study. You maybe have poised yourself and postured yourself as a believer, but you know in your heart that if you were to die today and stand before Christ, stand before God, and He said, what right do you have to come into my heaven, enter into my heaven? That you don't know the answer. And it's not your good works. And you need Jesus Christ. You cannot love as He commands. You cannot subordinate yourself as a young woman as He commands without that. You just allow God to search your heart this morning and to find out why you're sputtering. Let His divine design, His gentle hands, fix the problem. For some of you, it took years to get to this point. Don't expect miraculous things to happen overnight. God's going to rebuild, but it's going to take time. Not because He doesn't have the power, because He wants you to trust Him moment by moment, day by day. And like Israel that entered into the land, if they would have conquered all of the enemies at first, they would have stopped trusting. No, He allowed some to remain in the land
because he wanted the people to depend on him. But ultimately, they were disobedient. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the best thing you can do is come down here at the end of this service. We'd love to share Christ with you. Maybe some of you, your marriages have really been struggling. You've been struggling, and you're not ashamed to admit that. You're not ashamed. You're being transparent this morning. You just like to come down and line this place and pray. We had that happen last week over at Maranatha. People just came in line, the front, the altar, just to pray and to recommit themselves in their marriage. And some of you, you may need to just take hands right now where you are and say, by just taking hands, we are saying we want God's direction in our marriage. You're saying as a wife, I want to subordinate myself to you, honey. And you're saying as a husband, honey, I want to love you as Christ loved the church and as my own body. And then together, under the authority of the Holy Spirit, you're placing yourselves. Maybe you'd like to just come and pray this morning. I want us to just quietly stand to our feet. Quietly stand, and we're going to sing in a moment. But for some of you, you may need this visible manifestation. You just might need to come down here before others. Come down here and just pray. Just pray. If you'd like to talk to someone, we'd love to talk with you. But you need to do something. You need to make some decisions today. Don't put it off. You do it. We're going to sing. You feel the freedom to come, you come.